But grab your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to talk tonight about God's wonderful creation and what we can learn from it. And just a little bit of review in case you were not with us last week. We looked at the fact that there in Genesis chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation. And we have on day one, God creating light. Those kids that are there watching tonight know that on day two, God created that fun word called the firmament. When He separated the waters, you have the expanse, you have the waters that are on the earth, the waters that are above the earth. And then on day three, all of a sudden, those waters start to have things growing out of them. You have dry land, you have mountains starting to grow out of those waters. And on that dry land, it's not just a desert area, it's not just a dry area, but you have the grass, you have the trees, you have flowers that start to grow on day three. And then you get to day four. And on day four, God made the sun, the moon, and stars galore all throughout the universe. He makes all of these, not just our galaxy, but so many galaxies with so many stars in each of them. And then day five comes, and those waters come alive with the fish swimming in those waters of all kinds and birds flying throughout the air. They weren't there on the first 4 days, but on day five, all of these things come to life. And then comes day six. And on day six, the land starts to have living creatures roaming on it. And you have, here's the lions and the tigers and bears start to be created by God, and even the little animals. We talked last week about God on day six created the skunk. God shows God has God has something in store for us to think about, that He's the one who created the skunk. He created snakes. He created all of these wonderful creatures for us to enjoy and to be fascinated by. But obviously, on day six is also the day when God made man. And this is the pinnacle of His creation, when God made man. And of course, it was up to man to name all of the animals. And then when God looked down and saw that man was by himself, He said, "It's not good that man should be alone." And so He created for man a helper, a help meet that was comparable to him. God created the woman to come and be with the man, and at that point created marriage and joined the two of them together. And so we saw last week this great time of creation, and God in 6 days creating everything that we see. And so here's inside one of our classrooms. If some of our kids are watching tonight, they will recognize that this is inside one of our classrooms here at the building where they're studying creation, and how on the walls of that classroom the teachers have tried to create inside there a visual aid to help them to understand and to see what happened on in Genesis chapter 1 on these days of creation. So as we think about God's wonderful creation, as we think about what transpired in Genesis chapter 1, I want us to be reminded of the first thing that we saw last week, and that is that God is the focus of this chapter. We saw last week that this chapter has 31 verses, but 32 times in these 31 verses, you have God mentioned by name. And that doesn't even include the number of pronouns where He would be called He in some of these verses, but it's just God 32 times. So the whole first chapter of the Bible gives you a focus on God. He is the one that we need to focus on. And so we also noted last week, and this was new for a number of you who were listening last week and watching last week, and that is that when you get to the New Testament, you learn from the New Testament that it was God, Jesus, who created all things. And John 1 and verse 3 says that without Him, there was nothing made that was made. Jesus was responsible for making, creating all things, as we're told in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. But we need to remember, as we talk about God being the focus of chapter 1, that don't make this impersonal. Make Him your God, that it is your God who made everything. And so that's the second point we looked at last week, is that this God who is our God, is your God, is my God. The Bible in chapter 1 says that God created, that He made everything. Three times you have the word created, three times you have the word, or four times you've got the word made. The focus here is that God took nothing and He made everything that we see. When he got to day 7, all of His creation ceased. He was done creating when He got to day 7. And so in 6 days, as we're going to see that, hopefully we'll get that far tonight and see the emphasis that the Bible gives to these 6 days of creation. So we looked at God. We looked at God created. So here's some new material that I want us to venture in on tonight. And that is, get your Bibles. I hope you've got your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. And I hope you've got your kids looking at your Bible. And maybe as a family, you're looking in Genesis chapter 1. Because I want us to see some things in Genesis chapter 1 that all of us can see as we go through this chapter. But one of the main emphases in this chapter is the fact that God said. We're going to see this a lot in this chapter. In fact, 10 times. Think about it. 31 verses in this chapter. 10 times you read this expression, God said. You got your Bibles? Look in verse 3. Verse 3 says, then God said. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, then God said. Verse 14, then God said. Verse 20, then God said. Verse 24, then God said. Verse 26, then God said. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them. Verse 29, and God said. 10 times in this chapter, over and over, we read, God said, God said, God. God simply spoke. He expressed His will through a verbal statement, and as soon as He expressed it, the Bible said it was done. As soon as He said, let there be light, in verse 3, what does the rest of verse 3 say? And there was light. As soon as God said something, it happened. There was no delay. There was no holding back. As soon as God spoke, it happened. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the tremendous creating power that God has. Hold your finger in Genesis chapter 1 and go over to Psalm 33. Because it's interesting when you get over to Psalm 33, how the psalmist looks back over thousands of years. The psalmist looks back over 3,000 years before his time and looks back at what happened. But I want you to see the simplicity. You got your Bibles in Psalm 33? In Psalm 33 and verse 6, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. How were the heavens made? Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, it was just by the word of the Lord that this happened. And all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. God simply spoke by the word of His mouth and everything was made. Go down to verse 9 where a similar statement is made where it says, for He spoke and it was done. That's what we're looking at. Very first point on your screen says He expressed His will and it was done. That's from verse 9. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God has within His power just to speak and things happen. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, all things were made. And so what do we need to do? If you're there in Psalm 33, verse 8 says, what do we need to do in relationship to the fact that God can speak and make everything? Psalm 33 and verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. That doesn't mean quake in your boots. That means respect Him. Let all the earth respect the Lord. And let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. That needs to be you and me. When we think about the fact that God can say something and by His very words, there is power that creates all things. We need to stand in awe of God. But as you think about the power of God's Word, as you think about the power of God saying something and how powerful that was just in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to think about how we see this in other parts of the Bible. How powerful is God's Word? In James chapter 1, in verse 21, the Bible talks about that God's Word is the power for us to be saved. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able, think about that word able, which is able to save your souls. God's Word is able, it is powerful enough to save our souls. And that's what Romans 1 verse 16, you know Romans 1 verse 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Word of God, the power, the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And so when you think about how powerful God's Word was in Genesis chapter 1, we need to think about that still, how powerful God's Word is today. If you got your Bible, go over to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll come back to Genesis chapter 1 in just a minute, but I want you to see a couple verses in the New Testament that talk about how powerful God's Word is. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, and in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told about the penetrating power, not just the saving power, but we're told about the penetrating power of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, when you turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, you need to think, what's the book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews is about how much better Jesus is and how much better Christianity is than all other things on this earth, and how much better Jesus is than that Old Testament system of Judaism, how much better Christianity is than that Old Testament system. So everything in the book of Hebrews is about how much better Jesus is. And Hebrews chapter 4 is about how much better His rest is, that Jesus has a rest awaiting His people in Hebrews 4. And so verse 11 tells us we need to be diligent to enter that rest. We need to do everything that we can to enter into heaven. So then you get to verse 12. It starts with the word for. We need to be diligent to enter into heaven because we don't want to fall like other people have. Verse 12 says, for the Word of God, when God says something, that's His Word. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I want you to think about that. The Bible says that the Bible, God's Word, is powerful. It's powerful enough to penetrate. It's powerful enough to cut to our very soul, to cut to our very heart. And it's so powerful that it can discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Bible is something that can get inside of us, and not only can the Bible help us, but the Bible can help us to understand what are some right decisions that we need to make. And it can help us to understand what is the will of God in this. It has saving power. It has penetrating power. But I want you to know that it also has not only the ability to prick our hearts. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only has the ability to prick our hearts, and as you think about the Word of God pricking our hearts, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. When those people on the day of Pentecost heard Peter preaching God's Word, and Peter was saying what God said, that's what we're talking about here. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. It was God's Word that pricked them in their heart because it's got a penetrating power. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of this chapter, where God again has been talking about how great His new covenant is, how great His new testament is. I want you to see in verse 18 where He says, but we all, talking about us today as Christians, with unveiled face, we don't have to have a veil like Moses did when we hear the Word of God. We are beholding as in a mirror. When we pick up the Bible, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When we look into God's Word and see what God said, we see the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a process that we go through, a metamorphosis process that we go through, and that's the very word that's used here to talk about how the Bible, when we let God's Word get into our hearts, it can change us from the inside out, to where we are made into the very image of Jesus, because that's who we are beholding when we look in the Bible. Isn't the Bible powerful? Isn't God's Word powerful? We see that in Genesis 1. God said something and it happened. He by His very Word, He created things. That's how powerful God's Word is. But you see it throughout the Bible, how powerful it is. Last thing I want us to see about how powerful God's Word is, it not only is a creating power and a saving power, not only has penetrating power and transforming power, but something that might be particularly helpful for us to think about today And that is that God's Word has a calming power. Turn your Bible to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible in Psalm 119. It's got 176 verses. This is the easiest chapter to find in all of the Bible. I want you to turn over to Psalm 119. And as you turn there, before we read these verses, I want you to think about the calming power that God's Word has. This Psalm 119 is found in the book of Psalms. Sometimes when we are wanting to find peace and calm in our lives, you know where we go? We go to the book of Psalms, because this is a book that brings so much peace and comfort and calm into our lives. And in this whole Psalm 119, 176 verses, and you know what the theme of these 176 verses is? God's Word. The whole theme of this entire psalm is exalting God's Word and how wonderful it is. But here it is, Psalm 119. You want to see the calming power of God's Word? Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I love God's Word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your Word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I keep the commandments of my God. Here's what I want to see, especially in verse 116. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes, your word, what you say continually. What the psalmist is saying here is that through God's word we have hope. Through God's word we can be upheld by him. Through God's Word, we can have calm and peace in our lives. There is so much going on in our lives today. There are so many reasons when you turn on the television, you turn on the news, and there's all sorts of things happening today that want to rob you of your calm. But the Bible, what God says, ought to bring us peace and calm. I want you to think about what happened in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus' disciples were in the middle of a storm. Sometimes in our lives, we get in the middle of a storm. We get in the middle of bad circumstances, and we go through bad times in our lives, and sometimes we call them the storms of our life. But you might, if you've got children at home tonight, you might look at those last verses of Mark chapter 4, and you might let them read those last verses of Mark chapter 4 and see this time when Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and there was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee when they were there in the middle of this storm. But Jesus was asleep. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus was asleep in the middle of that storm, and his disciples came to him and they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And it's in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39 where Jesus said something. Remember our word here in Genesis chapter 1 where God said 10 times, and it was pretty powerful when God said something in Genesis 1. Well, we also learn from the New Testament that when God said these things in Genesis 1, it was Jesus who said these things. Jesus created everything. So in Mark chapter 4, in the middle of this storm, in verse 39, Jesus said something. And what did he say? Peace be still. And when Jesus said, "Peace be still," the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. How quickly did that happen? How quickly was it from "let there be light" to "there being light"? Immediately, when God said, "let there be light," it was light. How quickly did it go from Jesus saying, "peace be still," to the wind ceasing? How quickly did that happen? How quickly was it when there was a great calm as soon as he said it? The words of God, the words of Jesus, brought about calm. And they can bring about calm in our life. I want you to think about your life and what you're going through and what needs to be our response to God said in the Bible. What was the response of the wind and the waves? Immediately they did whatever Jesus told them to do. What needs to be our response to a God said in the Bible? You know, it's interesting. There's a phrase in the Bible that's found over 400 times. And in the Old King James, it's a phrase that says, "Thus saith the Lord." I want you to think about it. "Thus saith the Lord." That's a phrase that's found, I think it's about 415 times in our Bible. "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord." You read it over 400 times in the Bible. What I find interesting is that of the 400 plus times that thus saith the Lord is found in the Bible, 2/3 of the times that it's found are in the books of Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Those two books, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, have 2/3 of the times that thus saith the Lord is found. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where are they? When Jeremiah and Ezekiel are writing, who are they writing to? And in part, especially Ezekiel, where was he writing when he prophesied? They're dealing with God's people being in Babylonian captivity. Why were God's people in Babylonian captivity? Why were they taken captive for 70 years into Babylon? Because they did not listen to what God said. They did not follow and do what thus saith the Lord. And so 2/3 of the time, when you read thus saith the Lord in the Bible, it's two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying to God's people, you didn't listen before, so let us tell you again, thus saith the Lord, you better do it this time. In Genesis chapter 1, when God said, the world obeyed. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus said, the calm, the storm obeyed. I wonder what needs to be our response, would you think, when we think about God said to us in the Bible. It's powerful. And if we allow it to get into our lives, it can save us. It can change us from without. It can transform us, but it can also bring about a great calm in our lives. I want to look at one other point. I really wanted to get to two other points, but I'm looking at the clock and I only have time for one other point. I want to look at one other point, but let me say this again. We've got about 5 minutes. And if you weren't with us at the beginning, this is Wednesday night. We always have our family prayer on Wednesday nights, and usually we do it by filling out cards, but since we're not here tonight, if you've got my cell number, if you want to text me a family prayer request, then in about 5 minutes when we finish this lesson, I'll go through my text messages. Just make sure you tell me your name, who we need to pray for, and briefly what their condition is, and we'll include that in our family prayer in about 5 minutes. So, last thing I want us to see. We looked at God. We looked at God created. We looked at God said. And we're going to look at more next week. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to be gathered together next week in a building. So we're going to be on the internet again next week. So we're going to look at some more points next week. But here's the last thing I want us to see this week. And that is that when God looked at His creation, God saw it was good. This is a really neat point. Because you have God creating things in 6 days. And at the end of every one of those 6 days, you know what God said? At the end of the day, God looked and said, it was good. God saw it was good. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see this just briefly. Look in verse 4. God saw the light, that it was good. Look at the end of verse 10, the last words of verse 10. God saw that it was good. Look at the last part of verse 12. You got your Bible? You got your kids pointing to the Bible? You got your kids looking at the Bible with you? Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12. Look at the last words. God saw that it was good. Look in verse 17. You looking at it together? God saw that it was good. The end of verse 21. God saw that it was good. Look at the end of verse 25. God saw that it was good. So five times we've seen God saw it was good, saw it was good, saw it was good, saw it was good. That's five times. Then you get to the last verse, verse 31. God saw everything that He had made. And indeed, it was not just good, it was very good. It was very good. God looked at what He had created, and He saw everything. And wouldn't you know it? I mean, you wouldn't expect God to look down and say, well, I guess it's all right. You wouldn't expect God to look down and say, well, you know, that's about mediocre. That's about halfway of what it could have been. God looked down and said, that has been created is good, and at the end of everything that had been created, He said, it is very good. Now, what is it about God's creative skills, what is it about God's creative skills that made everything good? I want you to think about the fact that everything that God made was good because everything that God does, not just created in Genesis chapter 1, everything that God does is good. Can you think of anything that God does that is not good? Can you imagine God doing something that would not be good? Boy, we we sure like to blame God sometimes. We sure like to say things to God that, well, you know, I'm not sure why God would do this. And sometimes we blame God for doing things that we don't think are good. But in Genesis chapter 1, we saw everything that God did was good. And when you read through the rest of the Bible, guess what? Everything that God does is good. In Genesis chapter 50, we're in Genesis chapter 1. If you go to the last chapter of this book, you read the word good again and you have it applied to God. And in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph is talking to his brothers. Remember, his brothers had thrown him into a pit and they were getting ready to kill him, but instead they sold him as a slave to go down to Egypt. And there he spent so many years as a slave, and then he hadn't seen his brother in years, and they thought he might kill him, that he might kill them. And he said to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Do you see that verse? I want you to underline that verse in your Bible. Here's a verse. Here's somebody who recognized that what was going on in his life could be viewed as bad. It could be viewed as evil. And he said, brothers, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. The bad things that have happened to me in my life, Joseph said, were not because of God. The bad things that have happened to me in my life are because of you. He didn't blame God for it. But he said, you know what? God took the bad and God made it good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Everything that God does is good. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18, when Samuel told Eli what was going to happen to his sons because of all the evil that his sons had been doing, Eli's simple response was, let God do what seems good to him. Eli trusted God to do what was good. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, we know that God works together for good. How many things? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called, who are the called according to His purpose. Everything that God does is good. And everything that He gives us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 is good. And everything He does is good because our God is good. We're going to pick up here next week. I don't want to rush through this point about God making everything good because God, everything He does is good. And the reason everything He does is good is because He is good. And that's going to be the very next point that comes on the screen next Wednesday, is His very nature is good. He can't do otherwise. He can't do something that's not good because He is good. That's who He is. Now, I want to pause before we have our prayer tonight, and I want you to think about this fact. That's your God. Your God is good. Everything your God does is good. Everything you have in your life, every good and perfect gift has been given to you by God. And in this day, in this time where we're struggling in so many ways and we're burdened in so many ways and we have so many people telling us how bad things are around us, would you take just a little while and count your blessings? See what God has done and realize that's your God who's a good God. That's His nature. Everything in your life that is good has been given to you by God. We're going to pick up here next week.